This morning we're turning the attention to the birth of Christ, specifically the line of succession decreed for him so very long ago. And I want you to turn to me to the genealogy of Joseph, of whom Jesus was assumed the son, and it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And yes, this is yet again one of those dreaded genealogies. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah. And take note of verse 11, please. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiad, Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. As a rule, people dislike the begats, and therein we see the burden of the genealogies. Nevertheless, who begat whom is frequently the source of blessing in what is revealed about those who begat or were begotten. The focus is on Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. This is how the passage begins. You remember that Abraham was the beginning or the fountainhead of the line of promise. And I'm reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord, which is to say Jehovah, had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's here in verse 3 that we see the foreshadowing of Christ as the heir of Abraham, and more importantly, the one in whom the blessing of salvation by grace would come. The third significant name given in this verse is that of David, the son of Jesse, the descendant of Abraham, and the one to whom God promised an heir who would reign upon his throne forever. Confirmation is 1 Chronicles 22, 6 through 10. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now it's here that we look back to those dreaded genealogies for Joseph. Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, the husband of Mary, and was of the line of David through Solomon. Now this is significant for several reasons, not the least of which are the laws of inheritance and succession. Now regarding inheritance, Israelite decreed that in the case of more than one son, the eldest son would receive a double portion and a blessing upon the death of the father. The intent was that he would care for his mother and his brethren through that double portion. And the intent was also that he alone would receive the blessing of the father. The sisters and the wives received no inheritance. It was dependent upon that eldest son to provide for them. And in that law, if a man had only one son, whether or not he had daughters, the son inherited everything and received the blessing. When we see a change in that in Scripture, it's significant. Now, the laws of succession are also important. Although frequently violated, they were strictly defined. For example, no man could be a priest unless he was the line of Levi, unless he was of that blood. In the same manner, the throne of Israel was to be traditionally inherited by the son of an Israelite king. This is a blood succession. Now, I want you to fast forward with me to the Gospels and to the birth of Christ. And I'd like to give you a little background that makes some of this perhaps more understandable to us. When you come to the days preceding the birth of Christ, the Herodian kings were upon the throne. Now, the Herods were usurpers because they were not Jewish. In point of fact, the Herodians were Idumeans and Edomites. When the Maccabean revolt was put down a couple of centuries before the birth of Christ, the Herods came to power as puppet kings under the auspices of the Roman Empire. And that helps us to explain why Herod decreed that every infant from the age of 2 and under that had been born in Bethlehem, when the wise men came from the east saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" had to be killed. Herod was an Edomite. The child born in Bethlehem was a Jew. Blood heir who could take once again the throne of Israel, the throne of David. This is why such a horrific event took place and had to take place, because Herod realized that the one who should have sat upon the throne had come. Now, the line of succession is a matter of law, and Christ, we are told, fulfilled the law. And we accept that in the context of fulfilling the law and being without sin. But even in this seemingly insignificant matter of the law of succession, Christ fulfilled the law. Now, there were others that could have fulfilled the law. This is the interesting thing about laws of succession. How many of you have an interest and have spent time digging into your family tree? Oh, not that many of you. You are in for a surprise, I will tell you. First of all, when you say digging into the family tree, you're actually looking up into the branches, turning it around and upside down. My family always said, don't shake the branches. You'll find someone hanging from a tree for stealing a horse. But succession is important. Bloodlines matter more than perhaps we realize. And there were a multitude of individuals who could have, having descended through the line of Solomon, sat upon the throne. And yet we find that God chooses a man by the name of Joseph, who incidentally, coincidentally, providentially, is engaged to a woman by the name of Mary. Now, I have more to say about that next week, but I would like to add that in addition to Joseph being in that line of succession through Solomon, we are also told in the New Testament that Joseph was a just man. Now, that's not said very often. Personally, I can think of two times when someone in the Bible is referred to as a just man. Yet for all of that, I want you to understand that Joseph could not have sat upon the throne of David and prospered. Now, he could have been upon the throne. He had that right. He was in the bloodline. He had in that position the succession law that granted him the throne. But the problem is that as much as he was in the bloodline from Solomon, Solomon's line was tainted. Now again, we're going back to the Old Testament, and we're going back to history, and to one of those kings that wasn't particularly well remembered, shall we say, a king that for the most part we overlook. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet, the ring signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. Let me pause there for a moment. This, again, is a reference to prophecies that were made centuries before they would come to pass. Once again, God revealing that he not only knew what would come to be, but his hand was in it. In verse 26, so I cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were you not born, and there you shall die. But the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which there is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. As I've said before, the devil is in the details, and we have to read very carefully to understand what God has done here. In the context of succession, anyone born in the line of Solomon, of the bloodline of Abraham, could sit upon the throne. But no one born of the line of Kaniah could ever prosper upon the throne of David. And God had always promised that someone of the line of David would rule and reign upon his throne forever. And so what we have here, in a sense, is a conundrum. It's a paradox. How can Joseph have a legal heir and yet, because of his bloodline, never have a son who could prosper? All right, let's look at the answer. This Keniah was also known as Jeconiah, only the names are changed to protect the guilty. Jeremiah 22:30 does not prevent him from sitting on the throne, but it declares that neither he nor his progeny would ever prosper on that throne. That brings us back to Matthew 11 and that dreaded genealogy that I read that ultimately led to Matthew. And in verse 11, we read, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Not going to take the time, but let me assure you the chronology, the timeline of the Old Testament, the circumstances of the kingdoms, going into bondage and slavery align perfectly with this genealogy. So the result is that neither Joseph nor his physical heirs who are named in the New Testament, Jesus' half-brothers through Joseph and Mary, could ever prosper on the throne of David. They had the legal right, but the bloodline, having been tainted, prevented them from ever reigning successfully upon the throne. Now, the critics look at this and they say, see, there is a problem. The Bible has disqualified itself. It has rejected the thing that it's already been prophesied. I'd like to suggest that right here is the solution, not the dissolution of God's promise. Joseph was the legal heir, or rather, Jesus was the legal heir of Joseph, but he wasn't born in the physical line of Joseph. You remember that Joseph married Mary when she was with child. Let's not forget that. And much is said in the Gospels about this entire situation. We're going to go there over the next few weeks. Jesus was the legal heir because Joseph and Mary were married while he was within the womb, and the child born within the marriage of Joseph was the legal heir. 1 Chronicles 22:20. He'll build a house for my name. He'll be my son. I'll be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Again, Jesus was not the physical son of Joseph, and therein is the ability to pass by the tainted line of Keniah. Back in Jeremiah 22:30. Write this man down as childless. Man will not prosper in his days. None of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more ever again in Judah. What's the answer? Luke 1, 31 through 33. In the Annunciation, the angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." So many deny the conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the birth of a virgin. But right here in this passage, we have the solution of how Jesus could be the legal successor to the throne and yet a blood heir to the king. Next week, talk about it. Some deny that Christ could reign. God provided a way. Some say looking at this is an exercise in futility. But I believe it's a foreshadowing of one of the greatest blessings that we will ever know. See, we're descendants of Adam. And there's a simple truth. Our line is tainted. Every one of us have been conceived with a sin nature. We sin because we're sinners. We're not just sinners because we sin. As descendants of Adam, we're tainted. We're not the sons of God, but we were created by God. God made the impossible possible through Jesus Christ, and he did so through the conception of Christ and his birth through a virgin. There is one Son, Jesus, John 1:14, is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But God made a way. Turn in your Bible with me, if you will, to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. He did it through a miracle. He did it through two chosen vessels, not unlike us, yet in many ways better than us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Created to live in God's world and to worship and praise God, fallen creatures, a tainted line, God ordained before the foundation of the world that he would adopt us and make us the children of God. And in that successional line, that ultimately came down to Joseph, a legal heir of the throne, God provided a shadowy example of our adoption into the family of God so that we could become the heirs of Christ and the joint heirs of God. Our line was tainted, and we are sinners, but God provided a way. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." All you have to do, in spite of all that you have done, to become adopted, to be a child of God by grace through faith, is to believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Spirit and born of a virgin, to die in our place It is the only way. And God has provided the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, for your infinite wisdom. We ask you, Lord God, to help us to assimilate these truths and to see once again why we can be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.